Good to see everyone this morning. My name's John. What's your name? All right. Well, to begin, you know, I was going to pass out little stickers that says this, but why don't we make sure that everyone around us knows who you are? So let's introduce ourselves. Full name, please. Full name to people around you. Maybe you know or not know. You can stay in your seat. All right. All right, so now we've done that. Everyone's introduced themselves, right? I know, right? Okay. All right, I'm down here now. So now that you know each other's name, listen up. Now that you know each other's name, now that you know each other's full name, let's share with one person one nickname that you might have had in your life, childhood up till now. So just pick one person and exchange a nickname. Go ahead and take a second to do that. Nickname. Phyllis, can we bring down the lights on the screen? All right, nicknames. All right, do we hear some good ones? All right, any good nicknames over here?
Rusa.
What?
Rusa,
I like that. All right, shh. All right, so raise your hand if you heard a really good nickname. If you heard someone else tell you a good nickname. I hear one over here. Yeah, Christian? Okay, someone's nickname was Binky. Binky, that's a pretty good one. I like that. I saw a hand here. Yes. Donut. All right. We don't have to give explanations for why. We're just going to. Yeah. Uh-huh. Marciano. It means Martian. Okay. All right. We have an explanation. Do you have one too? TB. All right. Okay. All right. Like we said, we're not going to share acronyms. Karen. Dynamo. Dynamo, I like it. Any other nicknames? Anil? Bulldog. All right, we don't want to know who that was. That's all right. Yeah? Camille Macamille. Someone else had that nickname? Okay, all right. Did you hear one?
Wangster the Gangster.
All right, we have to end there. That's just too good. I love it. So we could tell a lot from a name. And our parents probably chose the name for some particular reason. Sometimes it's random. Sometimes it's let the dictionary fall where it falls. Other times it's a lot of labor to figure out what we're going to name our son or daughter. This is my name. My name's John. Good to meet you. How you doing? I'm John. If you didn't know, John in the Bible means most loved by God, right? Did you know that? Most loved by God. Unfortunately, the people in my elementary school didn't know that, and they if there's any other Johns in the room, maybe you also were victim to this fate, but the kids had a little poem for me, and it went like this. John, the leprechaun, went to school with nothing on, and this is the part that always got me. Asked the teacher what to wear, polka-dotted underwear. I got so angry when I heard the polka-dotted part. I would just flip out. I'd get in fights. I'd cry. It was a terrible upbringing. But that was one of my little poem things that I had to deal with. My middle name is Jerome. John Jerome. Some people think that I'm the wrong color for that nickname, but that was it's my dad's good friend growing up. I am John Jerome. And I got everything from Romy Rome to Romulos to J. Romy, and there was a lot there as well. And then my last name is not Markowitz. It's not Markakovka. It's not Markajewski. It's just Markowski. But, you know, I've heard a lot of different pronunciations of that name over the years as well. And literally from the Russian and a little mixture of the Polish on the border there, it means son of carrot. So there's a lot in all of our names, right? If you skip back about 3,000 years or so, people in the ancient world really chose their names carefully, all right? As much labor as we do going onto Google and typing in names and seeing what sounds cool with our last name and all that, these guys put a ton of effort into figuring out what are we going to name our children, and it was named after certain gods and goddesses or after the ancestry, and it was a real process that people took seriously. One of the reasons why they took it so seriously is they thought that whatever you named your child was a prophecy about how their life was going to turn out. And so if you named your kid Doom, then they believed that something bad was going to happen. So they really put a lot of work into that because they believed in that level of prophecy. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can download one real quick if you get service in here or share with someone in the room. We love to share. Exodus chapter 3. And if you don't have one, I'm going to skip around a little bit and you can see some of the verses on the screen. As we come into Exodus, we're going to meet a man named Moses, and some of you guys have heard of him. He was a wee little babe growing young in the world of Egypt when the Pharaoh was sending his troops to take out all the Hebrew baby sons. And the reason they were trying to take out the firstborn was they wanted to limit population. They were scared that this nation, this Hebrew nation, was going to rise up and defeat them. And so the Egyptians were going after him. Mama to Moses put Moses in a little basket down the water. And eventually, as the scriptures go, picked up by the people in the palace of the Pharaoh himself, and then was cared for like an Egyptian prince and grew up understanding Egyptian culture, all about the Egyptian gods and goddesses and their ways, their luxury, their worldliness, and everything that went along with it. So Hebrew baby grows up in the palace, has a situation that goes terribly wrong as he's sort of reaching an age when he's realizing maybe there's more to his story than just an Egyptian prince. And he goes out to the wilderness. And so here he is, years later, he's out in the wilderness watching sheep. And in verse 2 of Exodus 3, the Lord appears to Moses in flames of a fire from within a bush. I don't know what your response would be to a bush that is on fire, that is not burning, and then you hear a voice out of. But Moses, after a little conversation with the Lord, and the Lord tasks him to go back and to free his people, Moses has a pretty legit question. Says, well, suppose they ask me, what is the name of the God that's sending you? Then what should I tell them? And in verse 14, God says to Moses, let's all say it together, I am who I am. Now, earlier, when we were asking each other, what's your name, would it be a little awkward if someone's response was, I am who I am? Yes. Be a little bit weird, right? No one did that, right? Okay. But God did that. What is your name? I am who I am. In other words, he's saying, I exist. Well, is that really a name? Well, it is. It's Yahweh. It's I exist. It's I am. I am who I am. I was before, if you want to put context or time on it. I will be in the future. I am who I am. I never change. I'm always the same. In fact, I invented time. So there is no was, is, or will be with me. I am who I am. That is the God that we sing to. That is the God that we pray to. He is who he is. He exists, and he's beyond all of our explanations, given time and space and context. And so this begins a relationship between God and Moses. And really, for all of us, we get a little window into God and his character by understanding his name. I am Yahweh. I am who I am. Now, something really interesting happens because Moses is asking a legitimate question. So which God is it? Because back in Egypt, like I said earlier, as he grew up, around the Nile River and in Egyptian culture and lore, there were a lot of gods and goddesses for all these specific areas of life and nature. There was the god of the Nile, Hapi. There were the god of frogs, Heket. There was the god of the dust and the earth and the things that come from it, Geb. There's Serapia of locusts, and my personal favorite, the god of the sky, Nut. There's the god of the sun, Ra. There's the god of the moon. There's the god of darkness. There's the god of light. And Pharaoh himself was considered a god of life that could give or take away. And so when Moses says, which god are you? What am I supposed to tell the Egyptians that you are, what your name is? He's got a reference point in his head for all the other gods that he's grown up with, hundreds and hundreds of gods. Now, do you notice something with these particular 10? Well, there was this whole thing that happened with the plagues, right? And basically, God was working with Moses, let my people go, we want to leave. That's the whole book of Exodus, we're getting out of here. And Pharaoh says no. And so there are plagues that happen in Egypt. Well, what are they? Well, the Nile River turns to blood, frogs start taking over all over, the lice come up from the dust of the ground, flies take over, the cattle dies. What is happening here? Well, God is saying, okay, so let me know, which one is one of your gods again? Oh, the flies? Here's a bunch of flies. Your God didn't really do anything to take care of that. Okay, you have a god of epidemics, Sekhmet? Okay, I'm going to send a bunch of boils and different diseases of the skin. What is your God doing about it now? Nothing. All right? You have a god of the sun? I'm going to make it dark. What's he doing now? He starts saying very specifically, I am the God of all gods. I am the God that you really should be worshiping, but you are so caught up in the localized idolatry of these specific things, praying to the sun, praying to the rain, praying to the crops, praying to the cattle god, praying to rock. You're getting caught up in the wrong thing. Raise your eyes and see that I'm the God of all gods. These 10 plagues were not random. Bunch of locusts, that sounds good. No, he was specifically challenging the idolatry of the localized group. He was taking them on. And that's our God. He is all names. He is all things. He is everywhere. Now, we ask ourselves, so does God have any nicknames? You know, we heard some really good ones earlier. Binky, right? Gangsta Wangsta, that's awesome. Got some good ones in the room. Does God have any nicknames? Yes, he does. He's got a bunch, and I want to cover a little bit today. It's hard to see up there on the screen, but one of them is Yahweh or Jehovah. That's a Latinized version of Yahweh from the Hebrew. Jehovah Jireh. And I'll put some references here. This is the Lord will provide. That's one of God's nicknames. You know, sometimes a nickname says something about who you are, character trait. Mostly in modern culture, a nickname is meant to poke fun or tease. In this sense, this is another angle of understanding our God. Who is Jehovah Jireh? Well, he's the one that provides. He's the one that makes sure that you have what you need. Now you say, well, I want the God that makes sure I have what I want. All right, well, we pray for that, and God wants to answer your desires as well, all in good context and making sure that we're righteous in what we ask for and our motives are true. But he makes sure that he's the provider for what you need, as in provision, shelter, water, food, etc. He's going to make sure that you need what you need, especially spiritually. I'm going to give you what you need spiritually. You say, well, did I really need for my rent to go up? Well, if God is provider, then why did my rent go up? Well, your rent went up because your landlord said it was going to go up. That's not God. God, landlord, two different things. I know. Sometimes they get confusing. But no, God will help you to get through whatever challenge comes your way. You say, well, I don't know how I'm going to get through it. Well, that's where God provides and connects with you on a spiritual level to help you through whatever challenges are coming your way. How about the Yahweh Nisi, Jehovah Nisi? He's the Lord is my banner, my rallying point, my victory cry. Sometimes we get down and we need a catalyst. We need something that's going to motivate us, something that's going to get us going again. See, God, the Nisi, Jehovah Nisi, he is our rallying cry. He's the flag that goes rose up. You know, in war times, back in the day, sometimes there would be a flag holder, a banner holder, someone that would be out there on the front lines to show the enemy and to show their own troops, who is it that we're fighting for? The country or the emblem of their tribe would be up there on the flag. And sometimes that flag would get in the way of fighting the battle. You know, you got a sword and you got a flag, and sometimes they would go down and another person was designated to pick that flag back up, to pick the banner back up, because it was so important, as or even more important, to know what you were fighting for than just winning the war. And sometimes we can be in the battle spiritually and we got our sword and we're going for it, but sometimes we can forget what we're fighting for. See, we're fighting for our God, our awesome God, our provider God, our banner God. It's not about people. It's not about following someone or listening to someone's interpretation. This is about our awesome God, who is over all and in all and through all and created all, right? So we have to raise our eyes and remember what is our true rallying point. He's also Jehovah or Yahweh Shalom. Shalom in the Hebrew is not just peace, as in, you know, peace out. It's peace as in a harmony between person and God, person and other people, person and nature. Complete unity and harmony. Shalom. Shalom as a greeting, as a hello, or as a goodbye, as an embrace of community. It's a blessing. It's a mitzvah. It's a wishing well. It's a benediction. It's a prayer. I want to be in complete harmony. So who can do that? Who can do that on the earth for you? Can the President of the United States give you inner peace? Can your boss give you inner peace? Let me ask you a hard one for those that are married. Can your spouse give you inner peace? Can your children give you inner peace? Where do we look? But we look in all these directions. I'm going to get peace because I have security in the job that I have right now. Oh, you know what? I just got a new job. It's everything that I want. I'm making the right amount of money. I'm doing what I love. This gives me inner peace. Watch out you don't set yourself up. Then you lose the job. What happens to inner peace? Peace now becomes completely circumstantial. And that's not what shalom is. God says, I get down in the trenches. The shalom of your heart and soul. You're at peace with whatever is going on around you because you are right with me. When you're right with the Creator, you can be right with all those other things. He is Yahweh, Shalom. He is Yahweh, Sabaoth. Jehovah, Sabaoth. Not like the Sabbath, but the Lord of hosts. As if he's a commander of the angelic army that he has in heaven. See, he has this other side to him, this other nickname that describes him as this powerful and determined military leader. And he is wise, and he is strategic, and his side will win. He's also Yahweh, Makadeshekem. Let's all say that. Just kidding. Okay, try it. It's fun. Makadeshekem. This is the Lord, your sanctifier. How can I be sanctified? How can I be made holy, purified from the dirtiness of this world? You know, as much as we try to earn that moral righteousness with our good works, we still mess up, don't we? As much as we try, and you say, well, why is it even worth it? Well, it's intrinsically good to try to be good, right? I'm just going to be bad. That makes no sense. That argument is worthless. All right, so we're still trying to be good, because we understand there's major benefits from it, but as much as we try, we are not able to get ourselves sanctified, righteous, covered over by grace. Who does that? Yahweh does that. That's one of his nicknames. That's one of the things he does. He is the mani-pedi of heaven. All right? You go in and you say, well, how am I going to get the in, like underneath the nails and all clean? Ladies, are you with me here? Okay. All right. Yeah, okay, so you go and you pay good money to get that cleaned out and looking good, right? The ultimate sanctifier, the person that gets into the dirt and the grit of our sinful nature is only God. And he gets down in there, and Jesus even got down and gave his people a mani-pedi, didn't he? Right? Washed the feet, right? No tip, right? No tip. Did it for free. Actually, he did pay a price, a pretty costly one. But this is the Lord, our sanctifier, another nickname of our God. He's also Yahweh Roy. Jehovah Roy, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, a shepherd has this quality of care, caring for the sheep. Aren't there times, especially in New York, where we could feel a little lonely? It's the weirdest city. I lived in a lot of different places growing up, including LA, which is a big city. But it's interesting in New York, I find, that you can be more alone in a crowded room in New York than anywhere else. We can be more isolated, more on an island on the island than anywhere else. I don't know why that is particularly here, but we plug in the headphones, we shut off the world, we go on our train, we transfer, we go to work, we get home, we eat, we do our thing, we go back, we start over again, and we can get into a very island, isolated existence. And yet, in our hearts, we long to be cared for. We long to have a kind of care that doesn't just come from human-level care. We want the great shepherd, the Lord, God, over all things, to give us that spiritual care that only he can provide. That's what he offers. That's one of his nicknames. He's a caretaker, and he wants to have a relationship with us. He's also Yahweh, Elohim Israel. He's the King of Israel, the King of his holy people, his chosen people, modern-day Israel. The church has come out from Acts chapter 2, and we live now as a part of a long ancestry and tradition of spiritual kingdom workers. We have become part of his kingdom, and he continues to do that kingdom work. And finally, Yahweh Shema is another way of saying he is the Lord everlasting. And, of course, there are ways, like you've heard El. Sometimes people name Michael, the E-L at the end. In other words, or names, the N and E-L stands for God, right? Joel, Michael, there's several others. There's a lot of names for God that start with El. And one of them is El Olam. And it's another way of saying everlasting. That he has been here since before time. He will be here long after what we understand in matter and existence in the physical universe is gone. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And he has placed a little seed of everlasting inside of our hearts. And we long to be a part of that eternal kingdom. I don't know about you, but every year that I get older, I realize more limits about myself. Anyone relate to that? All right, let's just talk physically for a minute. You ever been in a position where you're eating something that you've eaten all your life and then all of a sudden you realize you can't eat all of it or it's a little bit too rich or you feel sick later or you get indigestion? Anybody? Anybody in the room? Okay. The other 100 of you, you guys are superpower strength. I want to get notes of what you're eating. You take a pill before, I don't know. But, you know, one of my nicknames growing up was Cow. You know, Markowski. And cows have not one stomach, not two, not three, but four. And people would be amazed that I could eat so much, and it became kind of a badge, right? Like, you know, we'd all sit down and oh, John, are you going to eat all that? Oh, yeah. And so I got this reputation. I get, you know, really, really proud of how much I could eat. And at Thanksgiving, you know, I'd have three plates, and all the bigger guys would only have two. And it was like, I beat you, you know? And now, I'll be turning 40 this year. Yes, yes, it's very exciting. And I'm excited. I'm growing out my beard. I got wisdom coming in right here. You can't tell. Maybe on the video you can see it, but it's coming, and I love it. But anyway, we're getting older, and I realize that I am no longer proud of the nickname that I once had. In fact, once I hit the second plate, I'm already feeling it, and I know I'm going to feel it later. And then I got to work and run harder to get it off, right? And so there's these limits that we have. We have birthdays that define when we were born, and one day our expiration date will be up, right? We're like the milk that comes out of the grocery store. All right, God knows the date. We don't. We don't know when it's going to happen. It will happen. And it can be very sad when it happens, but it is an inevitable truth. We are fragile. We are limited. We don't go that far, not even as far as some cars. All right, we like love the Honda and the Toyota. I got 250,000 miles on this thing, all right? Eventually it will run out. See, we are different than our everlasting God. Why would we be so nearsighted to put trust in things that break down and things that have limits and things that get fractured and divided and broken when we have a God that is completely full and whole and is beyond all of that? He is unlimited and boundless. That is our God from everlasting to everlasting. And there's one more word that I want to talk about today, although there are many more in Scripture, and that is the word Father. He's also God, our Father. And just in the New Testament alone, if you look for this word patros in the Greek, it's there 245 times talking about God, our Father. You know, whether or not you grew up with a good relationship with your father, if your father was around, we have the whole gamut in this room of different experiences from very negative to very positive. And some of those are painful stories to hear. It is good news. And the Bible corresponds to this concept. It is good news that wherever you are in that spectrum, good or bad, with your relationship with your earthly father, your heavenly father both is there for you, wants a relationship with you, and wants to do good things for you. All right? So whatever you say, well, I had that with my dad on the earth. Great. This is even more than that, even better than that. On a spiritual level, on an eternal level, your God, your Father wants to be in relationship with you. You know, I love reading inspiring stories about what different dads do here on the earth. And I read one that was really cool the other day about a girl that was graduating high school. And for her high school graduation gift, her dad gave her a book. Can you see that book, what it is? Oh, The Places You Will Go. Anyone read that book? Dr. Seuss, The Places You Will Go? It's a good one. I recommend it. Very well written. Anyway, it's like a kindergarten book. And she said, oh, thank you so much. I remember reading this when I was a kid. And he goes, no, open it. So she opens it to the first page and sees some writing. Basically, what Dad had done is that from kindergarten through her graduation senior year in high school, every year he had gone to her teacher, her coach, music instructor, any mentors along the way, and had them write in the book every single year that she was growing up. So the pages were filled for those 13 years as he was doing it without her knowing until he was finally able to present that to her on her graduation day. How cool is that, right? So inspiring to think about a dad thinking about giving a gift, a thoughtful gift that would take years to develop and then finally present. And I'm here to tell you that our God in heaven, he is like that, but to the nth degree. He doesn't have just 13 years. He knew you when you were formed. He knew you at conception. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought in your mind. He knows your struggle. He knows your victory. He knows your defeats. He knows your baggage. He knows your future. He knows your past. And he still wants a relationship with every single one of us, wants to present us with a gift of all the things, a picture of our life when we cross that finish line and face him in heaven. God is good. He chose you, John 15, 16. He gives you good gifts, Matthew 7, 11. He is unchanging. See, he's not the unpredictable father that one day Dr. Jekyll, one day Mr. Hyde. He's unchanging in his patience, in his long-suffering, in his belief and vision for every single one of us. And you know what? He does discipline us too. And some of us, we understand discipline from an earthly perspective. We've been corrected or spanked or grounded by our earthly fathers. You know, God, he does that, but not in the same way. He does it for our very best interest every single time. He knows exactly what we need. He does allow discipline in our lives. He does correct, rebuke. Sometimes it feels like a spank. God, why are you spanking me? Because I love you. I don't understand. You will, okay? He wants to give you what you ask for. He clears a path for you, and he wants to be father of all. You say, even that evil dude at my work? Yes, even that evil dude at your work. He wants to love. He wants to be in relationship with all of them. You know, dads, they sometimes have incredible reflexes, and they do things to just out of nowhere to rescue or save. I have a little compilation here of some of those things that have happened. Here the dad's having a party and decide it'd be a good idea to just send the girls down on a steep hill, but then realize there's someone at the bottom. Just a nice little pony ride. Boom. Caught the ankle with the right hand. Nope, don't want it. Put it back in. Nope, don't want it. Be there for you at all times. Just another day. Got both kids. Whoa! This is my favorite. Dad looked like he was asleep. He was out, got home from work, laying on the couch. Baby starts to fall. What? And these are just earthly dads. There are times that he's feeding us spiritually. Like, nope, we spit it out. He catches, puts it back. Oh, nope, I don't want it. No, you're going to take the Bible. Nope, I don't want it. No, you're going to learn. I'm here for you. There are times, sometimes we get going and we're going down a path we shouldn't be and it's going faster and faster and faster. And then we're going to hit one of our siblings, one of the people in the church that we love. We don't realize it, but we're out of control and dad comes by and swoops them out of the way. There's all these ways that God is there to make sure to catch us when we fall. See, it's not a matter of if. You will fall. You will struggle. You will be tempted. You will hit hard times. Psalm 37 in the Amplified said, when a righteous person falls, when they fall. We're so surprised when we fall sometimes. Oh, man, I'm struggling. I can't believe this happened. When you fall, they will not be hurled down, meaning that you're going to fall, but I got your back. You're not going to go all the way down because our Lord is the one who holds their hand and sustains them. Guys, you're still in the room. For those visiting today, you came. Good for you. God put something on your heart. Someone said something to you and you, or maybe you were just randomly walking down 24th Street. Welcome. God has a plan and a vision, wants to father you, wants to be connected to you, wants to grow with you. One situation in the mall, little boy got away from dad and ended up going up the wrong side of the escalator. I don't know if you can see him there. And so dad comes looking, where? You know, you think he's not responsible, but you know, kids, you look away for 1 second and they're gone. And he keeps going up in the different mall camera angle. You can see the little boy there. Here's dad running. He gets underneath. What's going to happen? Catches him. Pretty cool. There's another angle. You can see him here. He's lining up. Boom. You know, God must be, I can't totally understand God's mind. But as a parent, I can understand the anxiety sometimes seeing your kids go through stuff and going, I wish I could control every moment so that they don't get themselves into trouble. But sometimes they do. And I can imagine God watching us as we make our different decisions in life. Sometimes we're on the escalator the proper way, and other times we're thinking that we can do it our way. And we're just going up the wrong way. But he's not going to control that. He's not going to force. He's just going to wait and try to be there when you fall. Now, it's interesting. You know, this analogy is interesting because sometimes we understand this idea of going to a doctor. And we could be good patients or we could be bad, right? You know, the doctor could be an awesome doctor. They could be there ready to help us in any way that's appropriate for whatever malady we walk in with. But if we're not willing patients, then what can the doctor do? And so we have to ask ourselves as we end out today is where are we in relationship to God? Are we in a willing relationship with our Yahweh Father in heaven? Have we introduced ourselves? Have we gone past the formalities? And have we come to a point in our lives like Psalm 20 where we trust in the name of the Lord our God? Where we have made the decision, you know what? I know him. In the same way that I know my husband, know my wife, know my best friend, know my roommate, know my father, know my mother. I know their name. I know their life. I know what they stand for. I know their nicknames. We have more than introduced. We have lived in conjunction and unity with one another. I trust the name of the Lord my God. That's a knowledge of God. And my hope today is that this will inspire you or prick your mind or spur you on to study more about your relationship with God. And then if you've had a relationship with God for a long time, you know, no husband that I counsel in the church says, you know what, I've been married long enough, I don't need any help. No, any good husband or wife in relationship, even 20, 30 years, still wants to learn how to be better in relationship. And with a humble heart, we with God say, you know what, I want to be better, a better son, a better daughter, a better child in relationship with God. I want to trust in the name of the Lord, my God. And what's amazing about our Father God is that he sent his son. He knew what it was like as a parent. Sent his son, let him go to earth, let him live in this crazy world of ours, and even gets to the point where he is tortured and executed for his relationship with his Father in heaven. And he lets him decide. He lets him choose. And he lets us choose the same way. And we have this amazing promise in Colossians 1:15, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Sometimes we say, well, where is God? I can't see. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Whenever we feel like we can't see God, his name, his fullness, his quality, we can see Jesus, the man, the God-man, and the Son of God, and all the examples and the way he lived his life. He says he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Hello, his name is God. And sometimes it's like a long relationship that maybe has gotten a little bit distant, or a little rusty, or a little curt or quick, or not so intimate as it used to be. And it's like we are introducing ourselves to each other again. And sometimes it's for the first time. You know, God, I've heard a lot about you, but now I want to know you through your word, through your name. Let's think about these things as we take the communion. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, El Shaddai, El Olam, we praise you and honor you and are grateful for you that you, the everlasting God, the powerful, omnipotent, and omnipresent God, before and outside of time or space, created all things and yet still desire a relationship with little old us. God, we're grateful that you want this connection. We're grateful that you give us a glimpse of who you are through your names in your word. And we ask you that you would spur us, challenge us, move us to want to pursue that relationship with you even deeper. Thank you for being there to catch us when we fall. For Father, we have fallen many times. And we're so grateful that we are still here to talk about it. Still here to recount, still here to have another chance. And Father, we're so grateful for Jesus, who is the reason that we have that chance. He is our mediator. He is our bridge. He is the image of you that may seem invisible to us sometimes on this earth. And so by faith, not by sight, we believe. We trust in your name. We ask that you will help us to be humble learners, that we would be like Jesus and choose you and choose life over our selfish interests. And God, we thank you for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that he'd be willing to give up his own life so we could have this here and now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.